Hope your Bible's open to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4 this evening, looking at verses 12 through 16. Our last two nights, Sunday nights, we've been in 1 Peter, working on the little section, verses 7 through 11. We called it Living in Light of the End. And kind of coming off of that verse in 7, verse 7, the end of all things is near. And in light of that, Peter says we need to pray for one another. That's verse 7. And then we need to love one another. That's verse 8. We need to be hospitable to one another. That's verse 9. And then verses 10 and 11, we spent a whole message on that we need to serve one another. And we actually called that message having to do with spiritual gifts. Maybe sometimes I think there's a lot of ideas on that topic that are questionable. And I hope that message was encouraging to you. And maybe you weren't here last week, and if you have some questions related to spiritual gifts and how that relates to our progressive sanctification and what I would suggest is a biblical view of spiritual gifts, those messages are online, and I'm thankful for those who take the time here as part of your ministry. You record messages and you post them for us, and we appreciate that. Some people consider this next section, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, a new section, a change. Some consider it a transition. But either way, we know what it's about. It's about suffering. I've called the message tonight, Suffering Joyfully. And as we go through these five verses, verses 12 through 16 here in 1 Peter chapter 4, I hope that it'll help us to understand better, again, why we go through trials and how God would want us to deal with those trials. Again, title of the message, Suffering Joyfully. We're going to see four things. Number one, I'll just give the point and then we'll look at the text and I'll try to explain. The first point is don't be surprised by trials. God is refining your faith. I read verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Notice the beginning of the verse. Don't be surprised. Notice the end of the verse. As though some strange thing were happening. I don't like trials. Is there anyone in this room that likes trials? That you know, whatever. You get a flat tire, your furnace quits, your roof leaks, a friend betrays you, money runs out, your boss misunderstands you, your kids give you a hard time, your parents give you a hard time. How many of us say, this is awesome, Lord, bring it on? Nobody does that, at least unless they're a troubled person, right? So I figure this. God, you know I don't like trials, and you love me. So since you love me, and you know I don't like trials, keep the trials away from me. That's how I think. Because God, if I don't like trials, and you love me, you ought to be doing what I like. And then what happens is we live life and we follow Christ, at least we try, and trials come. And we're tempted to think, Lord, what's wrong? Lord, let's review. I don't like trials, and yet I'm hitting them. Don't you even love me? And maybe why can I point out a very simple point in verse 12? Would you please look at, I think it's the first word in every translation. What's the first word in your verse 12? Beloved. Peter is writing to a group of people that are loved by God in a very special way. If you believe the gospel, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, and you are loved by God in a way that unbelievers are not. And through the years, I've had people say, Greg, how can you say that? It's very simple. I love my daughters in a way that I don't love you, and every one of you that's a parent understands that. You love your children in a way that you don't love me. We get that. Peter opens up with one word, beloved. Yes, you are loved by God. In light of that, verse 12, notice, don't be surprised at, end of verse 12, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You say, okay, so what shouldn't I be surprised at? What shouldn't I think strange? Back to the beginning of verse 12. Do not be surprised at the, it's one word, two in English, fiery ordeal. The word literally means burning. Don't be surprised at the burning. at the fire. It's a word that's not that common, but it's used in the Greek Old Testament of a furnace that burns gold to purify it. And that reference in Proverbs 27:21, if you want to look it up sometime, that helps us to understand what's going on here. Peter's talking about a furnace that would be used for the benefit of the afflicted object. Peter's talking about the kind of furnace you put gold in. Why? Because you're purifying the gold, you're strengthening the gold, you're helping the gold. That's the kind of furnace, a fiery ordeal or fiery trial that the Lord takes his people through. And notice what comes next in verse 12. At the fiery ordeal among you, why? Which comes upon you for your testing. And the word translated testing in verse 12 in my Bible, the NASB, is the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, translated trials. That word right there. And once again, we're back to verse 6. I think it's just an incredible verse in chapter 1, the same book. Peter says, even though now, for a little while, our life is brief, if necessary, it's never an accident, you've been distressed by various trials. And we've reviewed this verse, we do it yet again. With the authority of Scripture, I tell you, if you're going through a trial, it's necessary. If it were not necessary, you would not go through it. And even if you say, Greg, tell me specifically why I'm going through this trial, I may have to say, I don't understand the details, but one thing I know number one, it's necessary, because that's what verse 6 says. And it's necessary because it's going to help me. You say, okay, so where do you see it helps me? Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, God loves you. Don't be surprised at this, let's call it refining fire. That's what this is talking about. A refining fire which comes upon you, so that just like a fire strengthens gold, you can be a stronger Christian. That's what this verse is saying. That's the point. Number one, don't be surprised by trials. God is refining your faith. You know, I like sports. In junior high and high school, we would play football, and the coach would just push us, and it hurt. And to encourage each other, we always said the same thing, no pain, no gain. Yes, I hate it, you hate it, I hate it. You think the coach is an idiot, so do I. Let's just buck up and run. No pain, no gain. It's what we do. And you say, did you ever get to the place where you liked the pain? No. Do you ever get to the place where you like trials? No. And you don't have to like them. But we have to come to the place where we understand that God's doing something good. Yesterday afternoon, I was working on sermons and doing whatever in the house, just kind of focused on my computer. And after maybe whatever 4 hours, I'm a little bit tired. And I think, okay, so do a few things around the house. I go outside. It's drizzling, not raining too much. I need to replace a light bulb in a light. So I go over. I get a new bulb. I go to the light fixture. There's two very small black screws that hold the cover on a light fixture. So I back the screws out carefully. And it's above a mulch bed. And I actually say to myself, Greg, don't drop these screws, because if you drop it, you will never find it in the mulch bed. So I carefully take the two screws. I carefully take the top of the light. I carefully take the screws and put them in the top of the light. And before I change the bulbs, I carefully walk over to the porch. And I put it all right, nice and safe on the porch. And then I come back and I change the bulb. And I think I'm probably being overly careful, but it's okay. I don't want to drop the screws. And so I change the bulb. It works. It's great. You already know what's going to happen. I walk over here. I pick up the casing, like the cover of the light. I have two screws. I take the two screws in my hand. I put the case of the light back on. I put one screw on, and as I'm doing it, I drop the other screw. And I spend 5 minutes looking for it. I can't find it. It looks just like mulch. And you would think, you know, you could find it in this amount of area. I tried, and I can't find the screw. And here's Greg on a Saturday thinking, Greg, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. And I'm preaching this message, this passage to myself. Now, I'm not proud of this, nor am I'm not proud that I've done it in the past, nor am I bragging that I didn't this time. But there have been times in my life where I have dropped a screw and it has ruined my day. And I have said things that dishonored the Lord. And I have just gotten bent out of shape, and it's kind of like, don't get too close to Greg because he's having a bad day. But I'm thinking, no, by God's grace, Greg, don't be surprised. This is for my benefit. This is a good thing. God's helping me. This is refining fire, and God's helping me to grow. And so I get another screw. I can't find it. I go inside. I grab another screw. It's fine. I put it together. It's drizzling out. I'm kind of wet. And I go inside. I'm feeling kind of chilled, like, wow, am I catching a cold? You know, I think I'll just take a hot shower and put some warm clothes on, go back to studying. So what do? I go into the shower, and I get a hot shower. I'm washing my hair, and then all of a sudden, okay, so, you know, do whatever. I look, and there's no, you know, usually we keep washcloths, we call them, a square cloth inside the shower that would be there. It's not there. And I'm thinking, that's okay, Greg. Don't be surprised. This is not a strange thing. It's just another trial. It's okay. So I'm dripping wet. I walk out of the shower. I go over to the little closet where all the towels are. I open it up. I'm thinking a little bit of water is not going to hurt the carpet, right? I'm looking. There's nothing in the closet. I'm thinking, that's fine. I'll go to the next closet. So I go to the next bathroom. They've got two bathrooms upstairs, and I go to the other closet, and finally I find the washcloth. And I'm thinking, okay, it's all right. I'm not proud of this. There's a time in my life after I was already a Christian, I would have been very displeased. Like, who took the washcloth off? Can't you put one back? It's not rocket science. But no. Lord, forgive me for every time I've said that. Okay, honey, I'm sorry for every time I said that. And this is a trial. And God is using this in my life to strengthen me, to help me. And yes, he loves me. That's the first word in verse 12. Just realizing, don't be surprised by trials. God is refining your faith. And the whole idea of, wow, if God loved me, this wouldn't happen, needs to be removed from our thinking. Don't be surprised by trials, number one. God is refining your faith. That's verse 12. Now let's go down to verse 13. We'll pick up a second point, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Our second point, rejoice in trials. You are in union with Christ. Now, Peter goes from something very general, just any trial, and he's going to narrow it, verse 13. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is where my illustration kind of falls apart, because dropping a screw and not finding a small towel do not qualify as sufferings of Christ. They just are trials. Peter's now bringing it more specifically, and he says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. So this would be a trial somehow that would be similar to the kind of trials that Christ faced. Something related to you serving Christ. And what does Peter say? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, you share. That's a word that means communion. That's where we get this word union. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, here's the imperative, here's the command. Continually, constantly rejoice. So Peter's making the point that when you face a trial, that would be considered that which would be in common with the sufferings of Christ, something related to your Christianity. The imperative is continually rejoice, verse 13. So also at the revelation of his glory, we talked about that this morning, that's Jesus Christ coming back, you may rejoice with exultation. Let's talk just real quick about this idea of union with Christ. If you study theology a bit, one of the great doctrines that we love to read about is called union with Christ. When you became a believer, you were put in union with Christ. And the reason that God loves you and accepts you is because you are in union with Christ. See, when you put your faith in Christ, you are in Christ, and the Father always loves the Son, and thus the Father always loves you, and the Father always accepts the Son, and thus the Father always accepts you, because you're in union with Christ. And as Christ rose from the dead, you too will rise from the dead. You are in union with Christ. And we love that doctrine if we enjoy reading theology, as I do, as some of you do. But that doctrine also includes the sufferings of Christ. That's what Peter's saying in verse 13. To the degree that you share, you are in union with, communion with, the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. That as your Savior has suffered, as He always did those things that pleased the Father, there will be times in our lives where we will suffer because of our Christian testimony. And Paul alludes to this in many places. I'm going to put up three verses that'll maybe just help you think about this. Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know Him, that's Christ, and the power of His resurrection. We like that, but notice what comes next. And the fellowship of His sufferings. As Christ suffered, we who follow Christ, if we suffer because we follow Christ, we enter the fellowship of His sufferings. We are in union with Christ in His sufferings. Philippians 3:10. Another one, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. You say, Paul, how can that be? Well, it's not that we're suffering for our sin. Christ suffered for our sin. He paid the price for our sin. But as we are in union with Christ, we are in union with the suffering Christ. And Paul can say, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. One more. Colossians 1:24. Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And that's kind of a challenging phrase at the end, Colossians 1:24. But it's the idea, not that what Christ did on the cross lacked, that's not the point. But it's the idea that followers of Christ who are in union with Christ, yes, they will be raised from the dead like Christ, and they will be seated in heaven, right now are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And one day will be glorified like Christ, and yes, we're in union with Christ. And that includes suffering with Christ. And what Peter, back here in our text of 1 Peter chapter 4, is trying to help us understand in verse 13, that we can rejoice in our trials. It's an imperative. We must rejoice in our trials because we are in union with Christ. And if Christ suffered, we should expect to suffer. So don't be surprised by trials. God is refining your faith. That's broad. He brings it more narrow. Rejoice in trials. You are in union with Christ. And then notice verse 14. We're going to get even more specific. And now Peter's going to mention a specific trial. That'll bring us to our third point in verse 14. Peter says, if you are reviled. So that's a very specific trial. To revile, it means to be reproached, mocked. It means to be verbally abused or insulted. It's not so much somebody beats you up and said, renounce Christ or I'll kill you. It's not that. But it's the idea that you're ostracized. You're marginalized. You're excluded for your faith. The other kids at school, they make fun of you. And yes, this will even happen in a Christian school. Even in a Christian school, you get serious about following Christ, and there are professing Christians who will make fun of you. And I think most of us are aware of that. You work in places where people will laugh at you. I've used different illustrations just in recent weeks. Maybe, guys, you're at work and everybody says, let's go and have lunch at this place. And you say no, because I don't think that place would honor Christ. And people will laugh at you and roll their eyes and say all kinds of things. And in fact, I think that's what Peter was talking about in this same chapter. Go back to verse 3 and verse 4. Just kind of look earlier on the page or scroll up a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember we talked in verses 3 and 4 about this? In verse 3, same chapter, Peter writes, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You used to live this way. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, verse 4, they, unsaved people, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And here it is, they malign you. Not identical, but a very similar word to what we see here in our text. They're not talking about they kill you, they beat you up, but it's they blaspheme you. They say things about you that are unkind. That's what Peter's talking about back here in verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, notice what comes next. Peter says, you are blessed. Now that's an interesting thought. If people make fun of you, mock you, laugh at you, put you down, because of your faith in Christ, you are blessed, according to this text. Because, verse 14, let's go farther, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, that's kind of an unusual phrase there, but it's very clear it refers to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of glory and of God. So Peter, wanting to make it very clear that the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He rests on you in a very special way. Notice my third point. I tried to word it in a way that makes sense. Reconsider trials. You say, what do you mean reconsider them? Because trials are tied to spiritual blessing. Peter is saying the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God, he rests on you. When you are suffering a trial for the cause of Christ. Now, there's basically two ways, probably more than two, but there's two ways that we can understand that. It may mean, and this is very possible, that when you suffer because you're wanting to live for Jesus and people make fun of you, they ostracize, they malign you, they blaspheme you, that the Holy Spirit blesses you in a special way. And that's probably the most common interpretation, and I think that's wonderful. And I think that's great. I think that may be it. But it may be something else. Look at it again. If, verse 14, you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, which is why you were perhaps reviled in the first place. People don't put down Christians who don't have much Christianity in their lives. People don't mock, make fun of, slander people that are Christians unless there's enough of Christ in them to make them want to mock them. It's possible that what Peter is saying here is you are so blessed that when people look at you, you are so filled with the Spirit. People see in you the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. They see Jesus in you. And they revile you. What a blessing. And I think that's what's going on in Acts chapter 5. And that's really what got me thinking of this, because in my Bible, the cross-reference was to Acts 5, verses 40 through 41. Let me read. It says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, they whipped them. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they, after they'd been whipped, because they were talking about Jesus, they went on their way from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Have I ever been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name? Has there ever been enough of the Holy Spirit living in me, resting on me actively? Has Greg's life ever been so Christ-filled that the enemies of Christ would say, we need to make fun of somebody. Who can we make fun of? Oh, let's do Greg. He's obviously one of those Christians. If that were true, what a blessing it would be that somebody would look at my life and said, if you want to nail a Christian, hit Greg, because he's a real one. What a joy, what a privilege, what an honor that the enemies of God would somehow realize that the Holy Spirit rests on my life in that way. That's why I word this third point, whichever way you take it, we need to reconsider trials. They are certainly tied to spiritual blessings. And whether people give us the trials because they recognize that we're Spirit-filled, or whether we get a special blessing from the Holy Spirit after we endure the trial, either way, the trial is tied to a spiritual blessing. And that's how Peter wants us to think. Well, don't be surprised by trials. God's refining your faith, number one. Rejoice in trials. You're in union with Christ, number two. Reconsider trials tied to spiritual blessings, number three. And you might be thinking, so this is awesome. Every time something happens that goes bad in my life, I can claim these. Well, Peter says, slow down and let's clarify. This will be our fourth and final point tonight. We need to evaluate. Evaluate your trial and ask this question. Is it really rooted in following Christ? Notice verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Peter's making the point that before you conclude, I know I am going through a trial, make sure it's not for a really bad reason. And to make the point, he picks out some pretty bad things, right? Look at the list here. Peter says, make sure if you do suffer, that it's not because you've murdered someone, stole something, you're an evildoer, and people argue about how to translate that next phrase, but it's obviously somebody who's done something bad. In the NASB, a troublesome meddler. So we have this list of what we would call gross sins. But most commentators believe Peter's using gross sin to make the point it also would apply to mild sins. You know, sometimes we suffer because we do things that aren't nice. You know, for example, you say, give me some everyday things. Okay, we're unkind. And then I'm unkind to somebody and they give me a hard time and I say, well, suffering for Jesus. And if Peter's saying, no, Greg, that one's not suffering for Jesus, that one's suffering for Greg because you're unkind. Or maybe I'm selfish. Or maybe people give me a hard time. Why? Because I talk too much? Or I fail to do a good job at work? Right? Or maybe I get pulled over because I'm driving too fast. You say, so if blue lights come on and I get pulled over, can I say suffering for Jesus? No, that would not be true. Peter says, think this through a little bit, okay? If that's why you're suffering, then no, there's not a special blessing for you. But notice what he says in verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, you know, this is interesting to me. We use the word Christian all the time. It only occurs three times in the Bible. It's not a word the early believers used. The early believers described themselves in many ways. Christian was not typically one of them. In addition to here, it's used in Acts 11, 26 and 26, 28. What does the word Christian mean? It means a follower of Christ. A Herodian, very similar. A follower of Herod. A Christian, a follower of Christ. Peter's saying here, if anyone suffers as a Christian, and it may even be the idea that people who afflict followers of Christ often call them Christians. It's a term that perhaps wasn't used in a very positive way, almost a derogatory term. If anyone, verse 16, suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. but it's to glorify God in this name. The idea that if my suffering truly is because I'm following Jesus Christ, then Peter says, you know what? Rejoice in it. There's a spiritual blessing in this for you. And God is using this in your life to help you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He does love you. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. I have two other verses here that we've looked at previously that have the same kind of thing. One is 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Peter says, you know, that's on you. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then very similarly, chapter 3, verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All of that, again, emphasizing that last point, we need to be cautious that we evaluate the source of our trials. So we put this all together. Here's the conclusion for us tonight. I tried to word it in a way that I hope wraps it up and makes it concise and clear, something we can kind of think about and take away. Conclusion: rejoice that the Lord uses trials in general and suffering for Christ in particular to spiritually strengthen Christians. One of the most common things that I have heard, and I've heard it so much, I just think it's part of the human experience, is if God really loves me, why am I going through this? And Peter says, let me address that. And he begins with one word, beloved. You are loved by God in a very special way if your faith's in Christ. And God will bring furnace, fiery times of affliction and trial in your life, not in spite of his love, but because of his love. And he's doing that in all of our lives to help us grow. And as that takes place, we can be confident, especially when the suffering and trial is tied to following Christ, that there is a special blessing for us. So rejoice that the Lord uses trials in general and suffering for Christ in particular to spiritually strengthen Christians. And whether you're going through a really big trial, and I know some of you are, or whether your trial is a more modest trial, like me dropping a screw or not being able to find a towel in the shower, little things in life, by God's grace, would we come to the place where we realize, Lord, I know you love me, and I know that every joy or trial falls from above, just like the song we sang tonight. And I know you're doing something in my life. And Lord, I don't like the trial. That's okay. And I prefer not to have the trial. And Lord, between you and me, I want zero trials. No more trials. I'm fine with that. But Lord, help me to understand when they come, why you bring them. That's where I think, by God's grace, we all would want to be. And if you say, Greg, I'm praying for the trials because I want to be closer to Christ. Well, I'm just going to say to you, God bless you. And if that's where I need to be, that's fine. I'm not there. I'm not praying for him. But I'm praying, Lord, help me when they come to always know you love me and you're strengthening me, you're refining me. And by your grace, I hope I'll be a stronger believer and I can serve you more effectively. By God's grace and for his glory, may it be so.